Hello, and welcome back to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. You're listening to the conclusion of our series, Who Can Know? We have talked about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, and one of his close friends, Lazarus. Today, we will listen as Pastor Nate shares about the Apostle Paul and how he responded when God said no. In fact, that's the title of today's message, When God Says No.
You know, one of my greatest fears ever, it's like a recurring nightmare I have, is that I'm going to get up here and my iPad just won't load my notes, and I'm just going to stand here staring at you, with you staring at me, with me staring at you, having absolutely no idea what I'm about to do. you know, it's funny, I've gone over the material a ton, but I tell you, the instant it was gone, I would just be, again, staring at you awkwardly. That hasn't happened. That's not why I'm telling you this. I just figure if I say it, it's actually less likely to happen than if I just sit on it forever. So I'm just going to go with that. So we've been talking. This series has been called Who Can Know? And we've been talking about the reality of essentially who God is, what he knows, and who we are and what we don't, and being okay with that, realizing that he is God, we are not, and that we can trust in that. And the scripture that we've been sharing out of this entire time, this basis is this, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can know enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him, everything exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. So this passage just reminds us of a couple of things. He is God. We are not. He can do whatever he wants, and everything is for his glory. This passage helps us focus on who God is, and helps us trust his purposes. But in the middle of all of this, in the middle of trusting him, in the middle of understanding that he is God and we are not, there are times when what he chooses to do or what he chooses not to do does not make sense to us. And that isn't because of some flaw in his character or some flaw in his nature. It's because of our limited understanding. So we already talked about John the Baptist and kind of talked through his life and the fact that he served his purpose and his generation and then fell asleep. Again, not probably the way he would have chosen, not the way he would have envisioned it, but he served his purpose. And then last week we talked about waiting, speaking specifically about Lazarus, and reminded never to waste our time in waiting. It's never to be wasted. So today we're going to make a turn into our final message. And I want to talk about the times when God says no. And that's actually the title of my message. Who can know when God says no? So I think we've all had this experience. There's a time when God's answered a really simple prayer that just comes from really shaky faith about something completely insignificant. So say, you know, your furnace is on the fritz or you're about to run out of gas and you want to make it to the gas station before your car dies. And you just offer up one of these little pathetic breath prayers and God answers. All of a sudden the furnace kicks on. All of a sudden your AC starts working in your car. All of a sudden you see that gas station that you thought wasn't anywhere close. But then you have something that's significant in your life. And you pray, and you fast, and you say all the right words, and you do all the right things, and you agonize over it because it's so important to you. And then God doesn't answer. Or he answers in a way that you didn't expect. Why in the world would God answer something so small and trivial, something insignificant, but not answer a prayer for something that matters so much more? Why do we experience loss and heartache? Humanly, it doesn't make any sense. And truth be told, I've seen more people walk away from the faith, abandon their walk with Jesus over this very issue. And I'm going to contest that part of the reason is because there was a decision that should have been made way earlier before they went through that situation about who God is and his goodness that was never made. Yeah, that's true. And so they were clinging to the things that God would do for them or the promises that they thought God would give. If I walk with God, I'm never going to lose a child out of the kingdom. If I walk with God, my marriage is always going to be perfect. If I walk with God, I'm never going to have a sick day in my life. Any God but is idolatry. God is good. God can be trusted. God is faithful, period. None of our circumstances change that. Now, I'm sure we've all had our own version of this. Oh, God, I believe you can do it. I'm praying boldly that you will, but you haven't done it yet. It can be confusing because we all know that God could answer our prayers, but he doesn't always do what we want. So based on this, we're going to talk about 3 points about prayer specifically. And the first one is this. Prayer is not about getting our way. Prayer is about getting out of the way. Prayer is about God's will and not ours. It aligns our hearts so that we end up wanting what God wants. Jesus modeled this and gave us perfect examples of it. Do you remember how fervently he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Now, I want everybody to just take a minute here. This is Jesus facing what he absolutely knew he was put on this earth to do. He was fulfilling the calling that God gave him. This was not a surprise to him. This was not something that snuck up on him. As long as he was able to know anything, he knew where he was headed. And still, in his anguish, in his fear, yes, Jesus feared because he was going to feel tremendous pain. He knew it. He knew he was going to feel separated from God. He cried out to God and said, please don't let me do this. Anything but this. Please let there be another way. And honestly, I think we get this overly stoic picture of Jesus. We think all about the God part and we forget about the human part. He had skin on just like we do. He stubbed his toe. He was cold. He had his diapers changed when he was a baby or whatever they would have used in that century. I don't know. We have to remember that he was human. He felt these things. This was actual anguish. This wasn't just him stoically saying, God, as an example to my followers that will come thousands of years after me, let me remind them that in this midst of awful anguish and suffering, that I am going to submit to your will. And so because of that, I will pretend like I have. No, he actually felt anguish. His body was in pain before he even went through it. He did not want to go to the cross, but he wanted God's will more. I don't think there was ever a moment where Jesus was like, okay, this is fine. No. But he wanted God's will more than he wanted his own comfort. Earlier when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, he taught them this way, and we all know this, thy kingdom come, and here's the important part, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The true posture and content of prayer is surrendering our will to what God wants. And the Apostle Paul lived out this reality throughout his entire life. So let's take a look at his story. And I don't want to take for granted that you all know who the Apostle Paul was. I know that I could do that whole, oh, you know Paul, and we'll just move on. But I want to give you a little background. Paul was a devout religious man who had an extreme passion for God and for Scripture. And because of this, he hated Jesus and his followers. So much so that he looked on approvingly while Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death by a rabid mob. He was so zealous for God that he decided, I'm going to track down this sect. I'm going to take them. I'm going to throw them in prison. I'm going to bring them before the religious leaders. I don't care if it costs them their lives. I'm going to do this for God because he was so passionate about him. And while pursuing this, he had a miraculous encounter with the one he didn't even understand he was seeking, with Jesus of Nazareth himself. And his life instantly changed, and he began to move in a new direction. He went from hating Christians to being one of them. He turned out to be one of the most outstanding Jesus followers in the history of the world and ended up writing over half of our New Testament. He traveled all over the world, at least the known world, for 20 years, often sailing, taking the gospel to every part of the world that he could get into. And God did miraculous things through him. The reality is that the Apostle Paul experienced more than we can even possibly get our minds around. And what was his reward for it? After years of faithfulness, years of walking wherever God told him to go, he was stoned with rocks and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by poisonous snake. He was beaten with rods and whips several times. And he was often in prison. I actually just recently heard somebody say that every time Paul went into a city, he asked two questions. He asked, where's the synagogue and where's the jail? Because he knew he was going to start out in the synagogue and he was going to end up in the jail. Even in the midst of all of this trial and suffering, Paul was faithful. And even though it took its physical toll on him over the years, his spirit didn't waver. But aside from all of this, there's one other thing I want to draw our attention to. 2 Corinthians 12:7. This is Paul speaking. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, I want to make something else very clear here. Satan and God are not on equal footing. We tend to get this Star Wars version of Christianity where we think, yeah, it's the light side and the dark side, and they're just constantly warring at each other. No, no. Satan is a created being. His power is nowhere equal to what God is. This is not a contest. Anything that he does, has, or acts on is God allowing for a time him to do. God is still the one in control. And he allowed Satan to bring something into Paul's life to torment him. Now again, God didn't cause the torment. He knew it wouldn't be pleasant for Paul, but he allowed it. And it must have been some kind of ongoing condition. I mean, scholars don't really know what it was. Paul never actually talks about it. And I kind of like that because it gives a blank slate for us to look at and lay our lives over. But the reality is, this man who knew God, who intimately experienced Jesus in a way that most of us could only dream of, and still, he had this issue. So you may have a thorn in your life today. Could be a person like your boss or a coworker or a spouse. It might be a severely nagging health issue that just continues to linger. It may be anxiety or depression. It could be an issue with sleep or rest. And it could be a particular temptation or desire that, though you're not walking in it, it just plagues you. It's beating at your door all the time. Whatever it is, you've prayed and you've begged and you've cried and you've wept. And yet, God has not taken that thing out of your life. The situation remains unchanged. And you continue to pray, dear Lord, I really wish you would do this, but you're not. And those are the times that we choose to trust, even when we don't understand. Because prayer is not about getting our way. It's about aligning and surrendering our will, what we want, what our desires are, to his. His ways are highest. His ways are best. He knows better than we do. He does not exist to serve us. We are created to find fulfillment in serving him, and we are intended to bring glory to his name. Second, prayer reminds us who is in control. Prayer keeps us close to the one who is in control of all things. We do need regular reminders that we're not in control. God is. Now, I want to tread carefully as I say this because I'm going to kick your theology in the shins a little bit. I do want to do that. Because if it's wrong, that's what we're supposed to do. And there is wrong theology. It does exist. We don't exist in this vacuum where, oh no, what's good for me is good for me. And no, it's not how it works. We talk a lot about witchcraft in the church. And unfortunately, the thing that we tend to gravitate towards are like the Harry Potter folklore, whatever version of witchcraft that you see in like the Middle Ages that first century Christians would have had no concept of, and certainly Old Testament people would have had no concept of. When God speaks in the Old Testament about divination, about witchcraft, about these things, what it was in that era was not, let me get a wand and cast a spell and bippity-boppity-boo, whatever it is. No. Divination in the Bible was specifically to manipulate the gods to your will. Divination was, I know the spells, I know the sacrifices, I know the incantations, I know the words, I know how much blood to let out of my own body to make you do what I want. When God speaks of witchcraft and it being deplorable to him, he's not talking about the folklore things that we think about. He's talking about thinking, having the audacity to come before him thinking that we can manipulate him into doing what we want. That if our faith is just positioned just right, if we hold our mouth just right, if we say the right words, God has to do what we want. That we can make declarations, that we can make demands. That is witchcraft. And unfortunately, it has permeated the evangelical church. Remember that when we come before God in prayer, we do not make demands. He is God. We are not. We come before him. And yes, we cry. We ask him. And he will grant us what he wants to grant us. He wants to give us good things. That is not a question. But it has to be rooted in his will and not ours. That's not in my notes, but just think about that. 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says this, 3 different times I begged the Lord to take away the thorn in my flesh. And again, remember, this is Paul, but again, he wasn't Superman. He was human. He felt these things. This was not something he wanted. It was anguish. It was difficult. It was striving. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And again, this wasn't a casual prayer. I'd imagine it wasn't just a breath prayer either. He probably spent seasons of focused prayer. He probably had others gather with him to try to pray him through this. They pleaded and begged God 3 times to remove this thorn from his life. Paul had the faith. He had the experience. He was definitely full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke in tongues more than anybody else, if that's your trick to doing everything. Yes, I'm stepping on your toes. It's okay. We love each other. We're all right. And yet, God responded in this way. Each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul's prayer may have sounded like this. God, please, just do this one thing for me. After all that I've been through, after all I've experienced, I could serve you so much better without this issue. And God responded, no, not this time. My grace is going to be enough for you. So what does this kind of grace mean? It's completely unmerited favor of God. It's God saying, I'm here for you and I will be enough. So God leans in even when he says no and extends himself to us. He reaches out to embrace us because he is the God who is near and close to the brokenhearted. This is the leaning in presence of God. These are the times when we experience him in ways we would not if he did what we asked him to do. Our perspective is so limited, so small, so short-sighted. God's grace is a better experienced than explained, and his presence is a comfort to us. So when you ask those questions, how am I going to make it through? How do I strive, or how do I survive? How do I thrive in the midst of the pain that I'm experiencing? It's the presence and the active right now grace of God that is more than enough. We experience him, and we experience him in new and deeper ways. The one prayer I have seen answered consistently throughout my entire life from the time I was a child is, Holy Spirit, bring your peace. In situations where I have absolutely no words, even though I'm a pastor, even though I've been raised in the church my whole life, even though I've been walking with Jesus since I was 8 years old, there are times when I don't have any answers. I don't understand, and there's no comfort that I can give to anyone. But I know the God of all comfort, and his peace is real, and he will give it freely every single time. We're not in control. He is. And even when it doesn't feel like it, that's the safest way for it to be. We must draw close to him. We must keep praying, keep seeking, and keep trusting. But we have to remember, we are not God, and we don't always know what's best. And my third point, prayer isn't about asking. It's about trusting. James 4, 2 through 3. You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And initially, that seems like a contradiction. But, verse 3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. The point of prayer is trust. Acknowledgement that he knows better. It's an exercise that develops our faith in God. We pray, we entrust it all to him, and we trust him to do what is best. Do we believe that God heals? Yes. Do we believe that he provides? Absolutely. Do we believe that he does miracles? Yes. But there will be times when God does not do what we ask. He might say no. Are you okay with that? Because I think sometimes we take no as a not answer. We think no as a pray harder, dig in deeper, read the word more, fast more. Sometimes he says no. And I am not going to compare myself to God in this way at all, because I am horribly impatient when it comes to this, and it is one of my parenting skills that needs greatly sharpened. My son is a negotiator. And the reason that my son is a negotiator is because he is my child. And there is nothing that will drive me more crazy than after my 47th no, for him to explain to me why it should be a yes. To the point where I don't even care if it was a great argument. And the better argument it is, the more likely I am to keep saying no, because I am just frustrated to no end. And then I remember that it's my fault that he's that way, and I get even more frustrated. God is not that way. He's not waiting to squish you because you beg or because you do any of those things. He is a perfect father. I am not. I never will be. As much as I wish for my children, I could be. So don't let that mirror in what I'm saying here. Don't think that God's just going to have enough and, you know, come down like the hammer of Thor on your head because you're still asking him. He knows you don't get it. And he's okay with that. He's God. He's secure. Our worry, our doubt does not threaten who he is. Paul himself came to this conclusion. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Once he understood that God's answer was no, again, he contended and he even asked him three times. But once he understood that it was a no, Paul shifted his perspective to the perspective of God instead of his own. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness, in the insults, hardships, and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said that he ends up delighting in things that he'd never choose to go through. And in those things, he finds the presence and power of God to be real and tangible. Depending totally on God is what brings us into intimacy with him. And you can even see that in relationships. The best friends you have are the ones who walk through something with you. The parts that made you and your spouse the closest were the hard things you went through to get to where you are now. Paul's looking back and reflecting over all the years and all the things he's experienced, and his perspective shifted. Time doesn't heal all wounds. That's just an excuse to not have to talk to anybody or sit in awkward silence when they're dealing with the hard thing. God's presence brings healing into our lives and our relationships. I've heard testimonies like this all my life, and I've experienced it myself. I'd never want to go through something like this again, but if it hadn't been for this season, I would not have the relationship with God that I have now. I'm glad I experienced it. I don't ever want to do it again, but I'm glad that I went through it because the other side is better than where I was before. Stories like these take time to develop and mature. As the years go by, our perspective sharpens. In the most unlikely times, God reveals his presence, goodness, and his power right in the middle of our pain.
I'm Pam, and this is my story. I remember right where I was, I told a woman that I wouldn't trade one moment of my journey with leukemia for a miraculous healing because of where I was with my relationship with the Lord. Back in 2010, I was really, really sick, and I kept getting worse, and the doctors really didn't know what was wrong with me. And if you've been through that process before, the doctors always get rid of the easy stuff first, and so the longer you go, you know it's gonna be bad, and it was. I remember the day that I sat in the doctor's office, and he told me that I had leukemia. And I was so scared. I was really, really scared. But I also made the decision right there to decide that if I really believed what I said I believed, that it was gonna have to count now in the midst of all of this terrible news. Not long after I told that woman that I wouldn't trade my journey for anything, I actually started to lose my vision. And at first I thought I just needed new glasses. And then when I actually finally got around to going to the doctor, he couldn't get my eyes to focus. And he got real quiet and he started writing feverishly, and I knew, you could just sense something was wrong. And so then I was diagnosed with MS. And it was really funny because I was like, oh, I get it. God, you didn't heal me back in 2010 because you were waiting for now. I get it. Awesome. Heal me, you know, do it, you know. And we prayed and fasted and, oh my gosh, I was just convinced that this was it. And he didn't give me what I asked. And I was really, really, really angry. I was really angry and I was hurt. I felt rejected and I didn't abandon my faith, but at that point I was definitely just going through the motions. I just didn't understand because I've seen him heal other people. Why would you not choose me? And I felt like he was challenging me and asking me some hard questions that I didn't really want to hear. One of the questions was, do you trust me? And it made me angry because I knew that I hadn't settled that yet. And yeah, that made me angry. So things went well for me. I mean, I eventually responded really well to the MS drug, and just in 2020, my oncologist basically admitted to me that my drug, the chemotherapy that I've been taking for over 10 years and had saved my life, could cause nerve damage. And so they decided that I should come off of that drug. In December 2020, I quit taking chemotherapy. And for the next year, I was in crippling, debilitating pain. I could barely walk. I was really unstable. It was hard. But I remember sitting in that oncologist's office, and I remember telling God, I've settled this. Your provision is enough. Whatever you provide for me, whatever it is, I accept it, it's enough. So quite recently, just a few months ago, God healed me of that pain. It's gone. I can walk, I can run up the steps, I can do all the things. And the cool thing is, I never asked God to heal me. It was the desire of my heart, but he healed me. And yeah. What else is there to say? I know that not everybody gets to be healed. And I know a lot of people want to be. But God is always good, no matter what. When I'm feeling good, when I'm feeling terrible, he's always good in the good times and the bad times. And I think I realized along the way that I don't need a miracle to know that God is good.
Yeah, you can clap, that's all right. So the bottom line is this. He's all we need. And that's very easy for me to say in this moment from the pulpit. I It has not always been easy for me to say. I haven't always felt it. I've had times in my life where what was happening around me contradicted the fact that he was enough. And yet, the fact was, he was enough. His presence is what changes us. It's what shifts our perspective from ours to his. When things around us don't change, he can change us and give us a new heart. And this will always change the things around us, even if our circumstances don't change. The goodness of God becomes most vivid in times like this. Because good is who he is, it's his nature. He's the definitive good. No matter how difficult the season, the goodness of God keeps getting better. And when God doesn't do things the way that we want, he's no less God. The humility of prayer postures our minds, reminds us that we're not in control, and it keeps us close to and dependent on the one who is. We may not like it, and we don't have to. We may not understand it, and we may never get a chance to in this life. And we may think we're not going to make it through. But one day, we'll be able to look back and say, when God said no, he was still good. He never changes. God is who he is. He is good. Good is what he does. It is who he is. And it is who he will always be. If I go ahead and stand up for a minute. I have no idea how you're going to respond to a message like this. Because I don't know where you're at. I don't know the circumstances you're in. I don't know the situations you're in. I don't know what your physical body feels like right now. I don't know what your emotional state is. I don't know what your mental state is. I don't know any of that. But God does. He sees you. He understands. He knows. And I can't promise you that that situation is going to change. I can't promise you healing. I can't promise you success. And anyone who does is selling you something. But I can promise you that he is enough. I've seen it over and over again. I've experienced it over and over again. He is enough. And I can promise you that the minute you come to him in any capacity, whether it's coming to meet Jesus for the first time or coming back to him with pain or coming back to him with sorrow, he will be right there to embrace you. And he is enough. I'm going to have the team sing here, and they're going to sing a song called I Speak Jesus, which we've just introduced. And I want you to understand what this song is saying. It's not saying that speaking Jesus, again, is going to be one of those incantational things that's just going to get us what we want. When we talk about speaking the name of Jesus, when we talk about the power of the name of Jesus, it's him. It's the person. It's him. He is the thing we need. And he gets to decide what that looks like. So I don't know if you want to come to the altar. I don't know if you want to kneel at the steps. I don't know if you want to turn and kneel at your chair. I don't know if you just want to leave. I don't know. Maybe you wanted to leave from the moment you saw I was preaching. That's fine. But as we sing this song, acknowledge that he is enough. And be willing to go wherever that takes you. Jesus, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much that you are with us. That even in our most wretched state, even in the farthest we've ever been away from you, you have always been drawing us to yourself. You've always been reaching out. And so God, I just pray for everyone in this place that their minds would be quieted, that your peace would come, and that they would begin to understand that you are enough for every circumstance and situation.